Let me share with you an event in my life, really in my and Melanie's life, that changed our lives in a huge way. It was May 1980, and Melanie and I had been married for 5 months. We were married in December of 1979. And when we had gotten married, we became very intentional about making the Lord the central part of our home. As we developed our home, our intent was that we'd have a close relationship with Him, and that would be, as I shared, the central part of our home. Soon after we got married, we had been invited to a young married couple's Bible study that we were involved in on a weekly basis and really, really enjoying that. We had really established ourselves in a position to grow in the Lord, to be challenged by the Lord, and to, as I said, make Him the central part of our home and our life. And so we were positioning ourselves for that spiritual growth and development. And our church was between pastors. The pastor before had resigned, and a new pastor had not been called yet. And so the deacon board, which were the spiritual leaders in our church in that structure, the deacon board was responsible for the pulpit supply, whether it was they themselves, one of them that shared, or whether they chose someone from the congregation, a layperson to share the word, or whether it was a guest minister to come in, a guest pastor to come and share the word with us on a particular weekend. One weekend, special meetings were scheduled with a guest pastor from a church in Wisconsin, and he was invited to come and minister it. And in the middle of one of his messages, one of his meetings, I made a decision to do something that established me in the course of my life. Now, it didn't change the course of my life, because that course had already been set by the Lord. And what a perfect word of the Lord this morning, Susan, when the Lord made reference to in Psalm 139 that each day of our life is recorded in a book in heaven before we live out one of those days. And I landed upon that day, and I know that I made a connection with the Lord because He was so stirring me in my heart to make this decision. And as I said, it did not change the course of my life, but it established me in the course of my life in that next step that God had for me to respond to Him and to His love for me, as we, even as we heard this morning. And let me share this passage of Scripture with you from Psalm 37 and verse 23 that says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." God was directing my steps. God directs your steps. He gives you direction. And His intent is for you to step in those steps, to not veer from the path that He has for you. He has a plan and a design, and as we said, a book written about every day of your life before you've lived one of them. So the intent is for you to walk in those steps, and He delights in the details of your life. He's got that course set for you, and He desires that you respond to His drawing, His giving you the direction, and then you respond and you walk in those steps that He has ordered for you, that He has directed for you. Now again, back to this event that happened. Every evening of these special meetings was started with the reading of this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to share this with you from John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 21. I'd encourage you to look it up with me if you would, either from your Bibles or from your electronic technology. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 21. If you don't have either a Bible or have it on your phone or iPad or something like that, I would encourage you to listen along as I read it. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but everyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. Has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, that God's light came into the world. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But for those who do what is right, come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." Here we see, again, it describes God's love. And God loves so much that he gave Jesus. In fact, we could, if we were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I could show you that how God was in Christ. It wasn't just God sent his Son, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So when we see the suffering of Jesus, we really do see God taking upon himself through the person of Jesus the sin sacrifice for man to be able to be reconciled or to be restored to God. God loved so much that he gave Jesus. And then we see how it says that Jesus, he loved so much that he gave his life. In verse 14, it compared Jesus being lifted up like a serpent on a pole. And it made reference to Moses lifting up the bronze serpent on the pole in the wilderness so that they could be healed. And my question has always been, you know, regarding Jesus being compared to a serpent on a pole, why? Why compared to a serpent? Why not compared to a spotless lamb? I mean, after all, he was the Lamb of God. But what I see here is that it was giving a vivid picture of Jesus being made to be sin on our behalf when he went to the cross. In fact, in Isaiah 53:6, it says, "The Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And you can see at this point where Jesus, rather than the nature of a spotless lamb, was really much more like the serpent, full of our sin on him. And that's when you can hear him cry out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because Jesus at that point was bearing the sin of humanity, and again, raised up like a serpent on a pole. And the reason why is so that everyone could have eternal life. We see that in the scripture there in verse 15. So that whoever believes, we see the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, and that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Now the Spirit of God, Jesus made reference to the difference between being born naturally and being born of the Spirit when he said that every person goes through a through a natural birth. We are born, human beings give birth to human beings, but only the Spirit of God can give birth to the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives life, this new life, when we believe in Jesus Christ. Now back to this event that I was experiencing this evening when this pastor was sharing and started with these scriptures, and I was being stirred in my heart, but it was not this spiritual life or this eternal life that I was deciding to grasp hold of in the middle of this meeting, for I was assured that I already had that. I knew that I already had that eternal life. I knew that I had already been born again. At age 11, I had come to an awareness. I need to understand that I was raised in a family where the love of God was always expressed, where Jesus was always declared as the only one by which we could be saved. And I'd had that knowledge for as long as I could ever remember being able to have knowledge like that. But there came a point in my life when I was age 11 where I decided, Lord, I know how much you love me and what you have done on my behalf, and now it's time for me to say yes to you and to live my life for you and to commit my life to you. And I believe that at that point was when I experienced that life of the Spirit, where I was born again, in the words of Jesus, born again by the Spirit. And so it wasn't that new life or that everlasting life, that eternal life that I was looking at when this pastor was sharing. What was it that was stirring on the inside of me? Well, he continued to go on to speak about the advantage of, we see Jesus ministering here on earth, but he told his disciples that it would be to their advantage that he leave after his death, his resurrection, that he would depart, and it was to his disciples' advantage. We see that in John chapter 16 and verse 7. And as the pastor continued sharing along these lines of these passages of Scripture, things started to gel for me a little bit more as to what was going on in the inside of me. It says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now what I was seeing in this is that not only was Jesus saying God is going to help you, but he was saying there is a helper. He personalized it when he said, I will send, if I do not go away, the helper will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. So with that in mind, I've entitled the series of this message as Living with God's Help, but not only his help, living with his helper, because God has made it to be personal through this person. And again, this person will be identified by the words of Jesus, exactly who this is, who this helper is. But I got to thinking about the advantage of Jesus being gone. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? You know, I always had in my mind thinking, you know, the disciples, they just had a very, very distinct advantage. And sometimes I thought unfair advantage, because Jesus was right there with them. So they had the advantage of him, you know, helping him, you know, when they were, you know, either struggling through a parable that puzzled them, like when he spoke about the sower sowing the seed and the various kinds of soil, and they come to him afterwards and they say, what did that mean? And so he explains it further so that they understand. Jesus being present there was an extreme advantage for them, because when they didn't understand, he was there to explain it. Or when they had a ministry failure, like when the father had brought his son and asked the disciples to cast the demon spirit out of his son, and they couldn't do it. And then he asked Jesus, and Jesus does a little interview with the father and finds out what's going on. And in the midst of that, the boy is thrown by the spirit down and convulsing, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. And Jesus speaks to the spirit, tells the spirit to be gone. The boy's lying there like he's dead, and everyone starts to murmur, thinking, oh, now he's dead. The boy's dead. Might have been better that he was just, you know, had a demon spirit, but now he's dead. But then Jesus grabs hold of the boy and raises him up, and he's just fine. But anyway, when the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And so he deals with that. He deals with that directly. So wouldn't it be to the advantage of Jesus' followers for him to stay, for him to be around? And think about the times. I was thinking about this when, you know, when Jesus was present, like, you know, when they were in the boat and they had to wake him up because he was sleeping and the storm is, you know, here and they need him to rescue them from their crisis. And so what an advantage of him being right there so he could calm the winds and calm the sea and then look at them and say, where was your faith? But what an advantage of Jesus being present. So I was struggling with this, wondering how is it that Jesus is saying it's to your advantage if I leave? But then I was also seeing there were times where Jesus wasn't present. And the disciples, you know, struggled through that. Like, you know, when Jesus appeared to some of the disciples and they weren't all present. And so Thomas comes around later and they say, Jesus is raised from the dead. He appeared to us. He says, oh, I'm not going to believe it until I poke my fingers in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand into his pierced side, then I'll believe. If I see it, I will believe it. And then Jesus eventually appears when Thomas is there and he says, okay, Thomas, reach forth your finger, put it in the hole in my hand. Reach forth your hand and put it in the pierce in my side and know that I am raised from the dead. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, is what Jesus said to him. And yet Jesus, as a physical person, realized that as a physical person, he had limitations. And so that when the disciples were struggling with their faith, he wasn't present to resolve that issue with them, like with Thomas. He had limitations as a physical person. So I began to understand that when he is talking about it's to your advantage that I go, he's saying there's going to be a helper, another helper come that will make up the difference in my absence. And he specifically identifies this helper that is sent from God. And we see this in John chapter 14 and verses 16 through 17. It says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus describes another helper. Obviously, Jesus was a helper to his disciples when he was present. But he says, now I am going to send, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, one like me. It says he is the Spirit of truth. And he said, he abides with you and will be in you. So we're beginning to see the advantage of Jesus' departure and the sending of this another helper, and that he would be dwelling on the inside of them and there wouldn't be this gap or this limitation as a result of the physical person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God dwelling in each one of them would be to their advantage, so that if Jesus wasn't present to answer their questions, the Spirit of God would be. When Jesus wasn't present to rescue them, the Spirit of God would be. When Jesus wasn't present to make up the difference when they were lacking, the Spirit of God would be. And so we were seeing according to the Word, the advantage that would happen as a result of Jesus being gone and this promise being sent by the Father. Now, John the Baptist had given an alluding to the reality of when Jesus was going to come, that he would baptize. John said in Mark 1, verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So let's look into what's being said about being baptized with the Spirit. We get this from the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Again, I'll encourage you to turn there with me if you would. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. This is just before, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, but before he ascends to heaven, where he still is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for God to say, go get him. I like that. But Acts chapter 1, this is what he's doing here. He says, in my first book, this is Luke writing, he says, in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I want you to see and hear what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, wait till Father sends the promise. Now remember, before he had talked to them about the advantage that it would be, that if he departed, he would ask the Father would send the promise. That promise was going to be the Holy Spirit. He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now look and see what happens as a result of them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says, so verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now here's what Jesus was saying to them. When he told them to wait, he told them to wait till they receive this, that they would be baptized. He says, this is what's going to happen. You will receive power, and this power is going to enable you to be my witnesses. Now back to that special meeting in that evening, where I was sitting in that pew. I was sitting in the second pew back on what would be your left-hand side. And I was listening to these words. As these things were being shared, and as I'm sitting in that pew, I'm saying, there's something here that I've not heard before. Now, I'm not going to say it wasn't because it was not spoken, but maybe it wasn't. I just didn't hear it. But I realize that many of us come from a tradition where these kinds of things are not frequently emphasized. In my perspective, the Holy Spirit was the third part of the Trinity. I knew that He was, that the Spirit of God was there. But what was His capacity? To me, it was like the silent third partner. But here I was seeing what Jesus was describing as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, you'll receive power, and that power will enable you to be witnesses on my behalf. When Jesus' followers were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were going to have an ability or a power to live as witnesses for Jesus. This would be something that was beyond themselves, an enablement from God to live their lives as a witness for Jesus. And so I'm still sitting there, but I'm having a hard time sitting there because I'm saying to myself, if this man gives an invitation to go up and receive this, I gotta go. I knew it wasn't for salvation. I knew I was saved. I knew I had eternal life. But this power, this enablement to be a witness for Jesus, to live my life in the strength that he would give me to live as a witness for him, this was something that was new for me and I had not heard this before. But Jesus described it as being baptized with the Spirit. Now, I had been baptized with water when I was 11 years old, as I shared my experience of having received the Lord as my Savior. This happened at camp, and the pastor we had at that point had heard me give my testimony of it's time for me to live my life for Him. And so that pastor had come and he had asked me about being water baptized. He encouraged me to make a public declaration of my step of faith through water baptism. And so the church gathered at Oxbow Park, and the pastor and I went out to the middle of the river, and I shared briefly how I'd come to this decision in my life, and he helped me go completely under, and I came completely back up, totally soaked. totally saturated. My being was absolutely, totally saturated with water. So when Jesus was saying, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, in my mind, I'm thinking, totally saturated. And since I've learned to use a Bible dictionary to go back to the original language, I was able to find this, how the Bible describes baptism from the Greek, which was how the New Testament, the original language that the New Testament was written in. And the Greek word is transliterated or made into something we can understand towards English, baptizo, which we translate into English, baptize or baptism. And it comes from the derivative of the Greek word. I've got this definition there for you on the screen. It comes from the derivative of the Greek word bapto, which means to make whelmed, or in example, fully wet. It's used in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution or washing, especially technical of the ordinance of Christian baptism. And so it's translated to these words, Baptist, baptize, and wash. And here's something else that I discovered through my study is that, you know, all of these Greek words were used throughout the culture. And when they used this word bapto, that was the word that they would use to describe the dyeing of a garment. In other words, you take a garment and you want it to be of a different color. You saturate that garment. You make it fully and completely saturated with that new color dye, so that the garment takes upon itself the color or the nature of that dye. And so when I'm thinking baptized or baptized, I'm thinking saturated. And then Jesus uses the word filled, or we see in the scripture the word filled in Acts chapter 2. So I'll ask you to turn with me there, please. Jesus, before he ascended, he said, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, verses 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So we see everyone was filled. Everyone that was present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know that's a meeting you wouldn't have wanted to miss? Sometimes you think, you know, it's not a big deal if I go to that meeting or whatever. But if God is stirring you in your heart, don't make up an excuse to not go, because there may be something pretty special that's going to happen at that meeting that had you not been present, it would not happen to you. And so here it says, again, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the word, it uses the word filled there, where Jesus said you'll be baptized. Here it says they were filled. And so that word is used interchangeably. Baptized and filled. And again, in my mind, I'm thinking saturated, completely filled. And it says that they began to speak with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. So again, here when Jesus is saying, you will receive power, he was talking about them being able to do things that they would otherwise not be able to do on their own. And immediately something happens with them that they are given an ability to speak in languages that they had not learned. It says that they spoke with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And everyone comes running. We see this now, starting with verse 5. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and around, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages. about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But then others ridiculed. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." Now, remember a couple of weeks ago when I shared from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will destroy or ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, completely under the influence. Completely saturated with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that these who are saturated or completely under the Holy Spirit are mistaken as drunk? Why, again, I'll ask the same question I asked that day and didn't answer and still won't answer it today, but I'll put this question before you again. Why does the Lord offer up, instead of in place of drunkenness with alcohol, why does he offer up being filled with the Holy Spirit, saturated, under the influence, inebriated by the Spirit of God? We'll get into that as we continue in this series. What does it mean when he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit? But again, it's very interesting how those that are filled with the Spirit are misunderstood as being drunk. And now I want you to see what happens, again, beyond their abilities. Peter starts to preach. Verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." I want you to see three awesome things that are happening here with Peter. First of all, he has the boldness to step forward. Remember, Peter, he's the one that less than 2 months ago cussed and swore and said, "I don't even know who Jesus is." That was Peter, not very long ago. And here he is with this crowd of people that has run to this place and seen this awesome thing. He begins to speak to them. He steps forward and he begins in a boldness that he did not have before, being filled with the Spirit of God. He begins to speak in a boldness, and here's another thing that he did not have before. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He had a revelation of the meaning of prophecy that had come beforehand. I remember when Jesus said, "There are many more things that I would share with you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he will reveal to you all truth, and he will bring to your remembrance those things that I have spoken." Now here, Peter had come to his remembrance the word of the Lord that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he had a revelation about what this word meant. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel: "When I will pour out my Spirit." Let's go ahead and read what he says in verses 17 through 24. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." I want to skip on down to verse 32, where it says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, as yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies. Make them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." See in here that it says that Jesus was raised from the dead and is now at God's right hand. It says that the Father gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, as just as you see and hear today, is what Peter was saying to them. And then he goes on to say, when they are pierced in their heart and they say, "What should we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said, "This promise is for you and for your children and all who have been called by God." Thank you, Larissa. Come on up. Now, what I want to share with you is that as I was having this experience of sitting there in that second pew on that left-hand side, the Spirit of God stirring in my heart said to me that this is something you need. You cannot be a witness for the Lord without the power of God in your life. And this promise was not just for those on the day of Pentecost as it was described in the Word of God. This promise is for their descendants. This promise is for all who have been called by God. And people, if you are here in this place, it's because you have been called by God. He called you. And I knew that at that point in my life, I knew that I had repented. I knew that I had been baptized. But to my knowledge, I had not yet received this gift from God. And bless the Lord, the pastor finally extended the invitation to go forward. And he extended that to go to a prayer room and to receive this gift of God. And as I stated before, I made a decision at that point. And Melanie, along with me, she was hesitant. She was holding back, saying, "I don't want to go just because Roger has gone." I mean, I didn't wait for her. I was like, he gave that invitation, I was out of that pew. I knew that I needed this. And she's hesitant, thinking, "I don't want to go just because Roger's gone, but I got to go too." So she got up and went too, along with a number of others that got up and went to receive that gift from God. And as I stated before, I'd made a decision to do something that I believe established me in the course of my life, and has completely evolved into what God had intended, what he had set in his book for me before I lived out one of those days. That was a particular day where he called me and I responded. And as I stated before, it didn't change the course of my life, for that had already been set by God, but I responded to the Lord's prompting in this next step that was directed of the Lord. And I believe that some of you have been sitting here today being stirred in your heart the same way that I was. That maybe this is something that you haven't really heard explained before. That there's something beyond just the fact that we have become Christians and just the fact that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And people, that is the greatest miracle that it could ever happen. That solidifies your future. That enables you to know, have an awareness that, yes, I am a child of God and I have eternal life. But now God wants to equip you with the ability to live that life out while you are still here on this earth, with the capacities that he empowers us with by the Spirit of God living and dwelling. And I'm not going to have no time to get into all those details. We will as we go through this series. But I just want to offer and extend the invitation that if you've been sitting there, hardly being able to sit there, because you know that God has something more for you than you've experienced yet. It's not something that just happens automatically, and I will show you through Scripture. I will be able to show you that it isn't something that just happens automatically because you decide to become a Christian. We'll see that in Scripture. But if you desire to make that choice today, to step into that next place of being established in what God has intended for you, I'm just going to invite you to come forward. I'm not going to put any expectations on you of what you ought to do or how you ought to respond. You respond as God stirs you in your heart. The only thing that I ask of you is that you would allow Melanie and I to lay our hands on you if you would choose to make that choice here this day. No pressure, just the Spirit of God working in your heart and working in your life, and you asking him to fill you. We will simply pray a prayer over you, lay our hands on you, as we see that often happened in Scripture, and you be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on, babe.